Good morning, brothers and sisters. What a privilege and a blessing it is that we are here together in church for worship. We extend a warm welcome to all members and guests who have joined us, either here or via the live stream. May we all be strengthened and edified by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following announcements. Classes North is scheduled to meet, the Lord willing, on Friday the 5th of February 2021, with the Free Reformed Church of Southern River being the convening church. This coming Thursday, New Year's Eve, we will have a church service at 7:30 p.m. This morning, Brother Jake van der Linden will lead the worship service, and this afternoon we may welcome to the pulpit Reverend A. Hach from the Free Reformed Church of Busselton. Before we commence this service, let us sing from Psalm 117.
Congregation, please rise so we can receive the greetings of the Lord. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. God greets us with the words of Revelations 1, verses 4 and 5. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, let us begin by singing from hymn 21, all six verses.
Oh.
We now, with all respect, put ourselves under the discipline of the holy law of the Lord. Let us test our lives on it as to the rule of thankfulness. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and to the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is in within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let us respond to the singing of hymn 11, verse 9. Merciful Father, we gather as your people at the beginning of a new week, and we thank you for the fact that your Spirit has worked in us the desire to be here in this place at this time so that we can be nourished by the proclamation of your word. What a blessing it is that we can do this in freedom, that there is no hindrance from society or from the government to us coming together to praise you in our worship. We acknowledge that this is not something that you have done for us because we are good and upright and therefore deserve your blessings in our lives. You call us to come to you because this is our purpose in life, to praise you in our lives as we go about doing our daily task at home, at school, in the office, at work, on the job site. And Lord, you call us to praise you directly also in our worship. You have ordained one day in each week to focus on you, that you have done for us what you have done for us, and we ask that this day may be a blessing for us, so that it may advance our relationship with you, our merciful God. Each week you speak to us through the reading of the Ten Commandments, which are often said to be the 10 words of the covenant. With these words we hear who you are, the Lord God, and what you have done for us, redeeming us from slavery to sin. And you call us to serve you only, to keep your name holy, to honor the day of rest that you have ordained since creation. These words speak to the relationship that we have with you, our Heavenly Father. We do all these things out of heartfelt joy and thankfulness for saving us from our sins and releasing us from the power of sin that Satan has over us. They also speak to the relationship that we have with those people who we come in contact with, so that we may respect them and their possessions, so that we can have meaningful, loving, and respectful relationships with them too. We admit and even confess that we cannot keep these laws perfectly because of our sinful nature. Yet we still need to hear them read to us regularly, so that throughout life we may more and more become aware of our sinful nature and therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness of Christ in Christ. In addition, while praying for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after your image, until after this life we reach the goal of perfection. Gracious God, bless the opening of your word and the reading and the listening of the sermon prepared by one of your servants. Keep us attentive. Prepare our hearts to receive the instruction, to understand it, and work with it so that we may serve you as we ought. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I invite you to open up your Bibles. And the reading we're taking from, the reading is from Malachi chapter 1. The text for this sermon is Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. And Reverend W. Bradenhoff from a Free Reformed Church in Launceston, in Tasmania, he chose Malachi 1 as the reading for this particular sermon. If you have a guest Bible, it's on page 953. Here the word of the Lord speaks to us. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept the offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its fruit may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, saith the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame and sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock, and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. We respond to what the Lord said to us by singing of hymn 16, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Yeah.
text Reverend Bradenoff chose for this particular sermon is Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses. You'll find that on page 960 in the Guest Bible. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasure, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So far. After the reading of the sermon, we will respond by singing from hymn 20, and we'll sing all four verses. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the wise men, or magi, have captured the popular imagination for centuries. Tradition has it that there were three of them. Tradition even tells of their names. But then you have to decide which tradition you're going to follow. The Syrian church says that their names were Hormizda, Yazdegerd, and Perazida. The Ethiopian church says their names were Hor, Basanter, and Karsidan. And the most well-known Western tradition says their names were Belthazar, Melchior, and Gaspar. We're also told by tradition that they were kings. And a well-known Christmas carol, "We Three Kings," builds on that. However, all of that comes from tradition. None of it comes from the Bible itself. The Bible doesn't say how many magi went to Bethlehem. Neither are we told that they were kings. And we certainly don't know their names. The biblical account doesn't focus on those sorts of trivialities. Instead, the scripture gives us an account meant to draw our attention up to God, what God is doing, and what he has revealed to us. The account of the Magi here in Matthew is intended to draw our hearts and our eyes upwards. So on this post-Christmas morning, I preach to you God's word as we consider his revelation in the visit of the wise men. God's revelation in the visit of the wise men, and we'll consider three different things. We'll consider the mercied ones. In the second place, we'll consider the judged ones. And in the third place, we'll consider the worshipped one. Our text begins with the birth of our Savior, something which was described briefly at the end of chapter 1, when we're told about Joseph that he had no union with Mary, his wife, until she gave birth to a son. And Joseph gave him the name Jesus. This, of course, happened in Bethlehem. And Matthew adds, it happens during the time of King Herod. The mention of King Herod is important. And we're going to come back to that in a few moments. Right now, let's focus on someone else, on the Magi, which came from the east. Traditionally, the Magi have been called wise men. But really, what are Magi? Wise men makes us think that perhaps they were philosophers or academics. They might have been that. But Magi was actually more like astrologers or magicians. And when we say magicians, we don't mean the people who practice sleight of hand magic tricks, but rather those involved in the occult and the so-called dark arts. Now, Magi mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned in the Bible several other places besides here in Matthew 2. In the Old Testament, for instance, in Numbers 22 through 24, we read about a man named Balaam. Balaam had been hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse the people of Israel. Balaam isn't explicitly called a Magi in this particular text, but he does fit the picture. He's someone who practices divination, and he comes from the area of the Euphrates River. And while he becomes God's instrument to bless the people of Israel against the intentions of Balak, we find out in Numbers 31 that he later advised the Midianites on how to turn Israel away from the Lord. Consequently, he was put to death by the Israelites. Elsewhere in the Bible, we find that among the people of Israel, astrologers and magicians and those who dabble in the occult were actually meant to be put to death. So in the Old Testament, Magi and people like them don't come off looking very good. This also continues into the New Testament. In Acts 8, we read of a man named Simon, who was also a Magi. In fact, the same name is used here, the same word. Simon was like a sorcerer. This man was not portrayed in a very positive light. In Acts 13, we come across a Magi named Bar-Jesus. He too opposes and undermines the gospel. Paul, in response, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to him, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right." So, here we read about Magi. And when we read about that, these Magi, we have to put away our romantic notions of we three kings and try to understand how a Jewish person in the first century would react to this. Magi are not good, outstanding citizens, righteous people in the Jewish context. In fact, God's law said that they are to be put to death. Here in Matthew's account, these were the first ones to come to visit the Christ. They came to Jerusalem from the east, likely from Persia or Babylon, and they came with a question: where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? They said that they'd seen his star in the east. In the ancient Near East, there was a rumor floating around that a world ruler would be born from among the Jews. Statements to that effect have even been found in the writings of pagan historians. And it's well documented that various astronomic phenomena, including comets, were considered to be omens and indicators of a royal birth somewhere in the world. So the Magi put two and two together and they were led to Jerusalem. Now note that the star doesn't lead them to Jerusalem. Later it leads them to Bethlehem. But the star itself does not lead them to Jerusalem. They go there because they knew that a star of this nature meant something very significant had happened, and they knew that there was an expectation for a Jewish world leader. These things were put in place by God to guide them to where they needed to go. But why would they come to look for him? After all, the Magi of the ancient Near East were not the paparazzi of their day, looking to scoop a story of the latest world ruler. Well, they said why they came. We have come to worship him. They came because they knew that this king was unlike any other. This king was not only worthy of respect as royalty, he also deserved worship as God. That's why these Magi traveled so far and exerted so much time and energy into getting there. They were drawn to worship. Now look what's happening here. These Gentile magicians, these people who deserved capital punishment in Israel, are taking the place of Israel, just as was prophesied in Malachi 1. The Magi were more insightful. They had more wisdom and more desire to worship the King of Kings than do the people of Israel, who have received all the promises leading up to this monumentous time. And all of this isn't because the Magi are such great people. Rather, this is an illustration of God's grace and his mercy. We have a saying that God helps those who help themselves. Wrong. That is not a biblical saying. God helps those who help themselves is a modern reworking of the teaching of the medieval church, that God will not deny his grace to those who do what is in them. Beloved, that is a false teaching. According to that theology, God called the Magi to Bethlehem because they were good. However, the truth of the matter is that the Magi seek Christ and look for him. It's because of God's grace and mercy. Using external means, his grace and mercy extended to them so that they went after what they saw. Think of what Paul says in Romans 9, verse 16. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but it depends on God's mercy. The Magi came with the desire to worship because of God's mercy for sinners like them, like you, and like me. Today, when we have the desire in our hearts to worship Christ, to worship the God of our salvation, recognize that this isn't because we have got it all together. This too is God's mercy. We don't climb Jacob's ladder. God graciously comes down to us with everything for salvation. He graciously pursues us and brings us to worship. So the Magi are the mercied ones, the ones through whom God reveals his mercy in this story. But we too are there, because God didn't stop with those Gentiles. And after the ascension of Christ, he continued to draw Gentiles in amongst his people. And along the way, we've been pulled in too. We too worship the Savior, and this is evidence of God's grace and mercy in our lives. The fact that we celebrate Christ's birth, that should make us even more grateful and full of love and praise for our gracious God. That brings us to our second point. Continuing with our text, we come to King Herod and his hearing about the arrival of the Magi. Like with the Magi, we need to consider for a few moments who this Herod is. He was known as Herod the Great. He goes down in world history as being capable, crafty, and cruel. His journey to the throne had been a rough one and had been stained with much blood. Anyone who stood in Herod's way would eventually end up dead. And this included his wife and even his children. When it came to the Romans, who put him in power, he was a master manipulator. He was obsessive about power and extremely deceitful. Now, all of that is important to know about Herod, but the one thing that's most important to know, the one thing that I want you to remember about Herod the Great, is the fact that he was not a Jew. Though he had been crowned by Rome as king of the Jews, he himself was not a Jew. Rather, he was an Edomite. That means his family was descended from Esau. The same Esau whose descendants had always opposed the descendants of Jacob. The same Esau whom God said he hated and whom he cursed in Malachi 1. As much as he tried to portray himself as a Jewish king, Herod could never get away from the fact that his family was not Jewish, and he was only ruling over the Jews because he was a slick operator with blood on his hands. When Herod heard about the Magi, he became very disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And you might ask, what's the problem? Well, Herod's main title was King of the Jews. Anyone who would resist him or try to undermine his power and influence, this person was a major league threat, at least in Herod's mind. And those in the know in Jerusalem knew that if Herod wasn't happy, then nobody is happy. This was going to turn out very badly for someone. Herod called together the biblical experts from the Sanhedrin and asked them where the Christ was to be born. Note that he doesn't say King of the Jews, but Messiah. He understands that something big is happening here. This is not just any king who is threatening his power. The biblical experts had no difficulty in answering Herod's question. Micah 5 verse 2 was clear enough that the Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. They knew the answer, but ironically, they don't act upon it. You'd think that they would have been the first ones to head for Bethlehem upon realizing that the Christ had been born. But they just go about their business in Jerusalem. They couldn't care less that the Christ had come into the world. Look at the reversal taking place here. The Gentiles are on their way to worship the Savior. But the covenant people of God are indifferent. When our Savior came into the world the first time, he found a covenant people who were by and large asleep. They had a whatever attitude about him. And this is a warning message for us, beloved. The message is that Christ came into the world, and we have God's promises that he will come again. And in that connection, our Lord Jesus himself asked in Luke 18, verse 8, he said, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What is our attitude about his second coming? Are we indifferent? Do we have a whatever attitude? The baby Jesus of Christmas time is not threatening, and perhaps we would like to keep him there at that age. But the fact is, he's not a baby anymore. Right now, he is an adult man at the right hand of God, and he is waiting. When the time comes, the time known only by the Father, he will come as judge of all the earth. He is the Lion of Judah, and he will carry out judgment. If you're found indifferent to him, and you've grown up with the promises of the covenant, Christ himself says that it will be more tolerable for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment. In other words, there is a sin worse than sodomy, and it is receiving the covenant promises of God for salvation and being indifferent to those promises and refusing to believe them. Brothers and sisters, hear the warning of God, how he reveals it, and heed that warning. Don't be indifferent. Don't listen to this and say in your heart, whatever. For the sake of your eternal salvation, embrace Christ by faith. Keep on looking to him. Eagerly and passionately look for and pray for his second coming. Let's get back to Herod. Verse 5 tells us that Herod secretly called the Magi. He called them secretly because he had a plan. Remember, he is very cunning. And in that plan, he found out from them the exact time the star would appear, or had appeared. He didn't come out and ask how old the Magi thought the child might be. That would be too obvious. When did the star appear? When he had his answer, he sent them away to Bethlehem and gave them instructions to find the child and to report back to him. Then notice the reason he gives for his actions. He says to the Magi, so that I too may go and worship him. Here again we see the deceitfulness of Herod. Like sinners in all ages, Herod is not going to accept having Jesus as the king. And by hook or by crook, he's going to find him and destroy him. The imposter king of the Jews wants to destroy the true king. His apostasy is nearly complete, and in God's judgment, he has become completely obsessed with himself and his power, even to the point of planning the death of a baby. The age-old rivalry between Jacob and Esau has been revived. And there's an even more ancient rivalry here, that between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. When the seed of the woman is at his most helpless, when he's a little baby, the seed of the serpent comes after him to destroy him. But the promise of God stands firm in every age, and Satan and evil men don't prevail against him. So it happened that the Magi heard the king and his instructions, and then Matthew tells us that they followed the star until it stopped over the house where Jesus was staying. In verse 10, the NIV understates what the Magi felt at that moment. The NIV says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Literally, and how we read it in the ESV, Matthew goes all out and says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with an exceedingly great joy. This was a joy they had never had before in their lives, a joy of joys. Their journey was over, and they were about to meet this king. And that's our third point. The worshiped one. They came to the house. Notice that the family is now living in a house, and this suggests that the visit of the Magi was at least several months after Christ's birth. And when they came in the house, they fell down and worshiped the king. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Worshiping the king. That's what Christmas is about. Worshiping the king who came for us, who took our flesh on himself, who did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself for us, our king, our brother, our friend. What could this Magi really know about this Jesus? He was a baby who had a lifetime of obedience and suffering before him. He was a child who could not speak, yet who had a lifetime of preaching, teaching, and healing before him. And yet, they worshipped him as the king who would rule the world. And here we are. We know this king intimately from the Word. The Word of God reveals Jesus Christ in all his beautiful perfections. As we worship our Savior this day, and as we celebrate his birth, don't leave him in the manger. Don't leave him in the house of Bethlehem either. If you really want to worship him and praise him for what he came to do and what he's done for you, consider him in the fullness of who he is. What a Savior. And working with just what they knew, the Magi recognized his greatness and so brought him gifts. You could say this was the first Christmas gift exchange. God gave the gift of his son, and the Magi brought their gifts of gold, of incense or frankincense, and myrrh. Each of these items has various uses, but it has often been thought that the gold was because of Christ's royalty. The incense, because he was God incarnate. And the myrrh, because he was a man destined to die. Gold is often associated with royalty. Incense was offered to God in worship. And myrrh was a special spice used for preparing bodies for burial. There could be something to that. At any rate, the gifts were expensive, and they reflected the value that the Magi placed on this king. They worshipped him not only with words and actions, but also with very expensive gifts. They held back nothing from the king, and all because they treasured and valued him. So what about us? Do we also treasure and value Jesus Christ, the king? That is something to think about, especially in this very materialistic time of the year. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus a few chapters further in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what could be more important than finding treasure in the person of Jesus Christ himself? He is the pearl of great price. Our text concludes by telling us that the Magi were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. God came to them in a special way and told them to stay away from the impostor king. And they followed that instruction and went home a different way. As we celebrate our Lord's birth, let us give thanks that he has shown mercy to the undeserving. Let us praise God that he sent Jesus Christ to take on our flesh, sent him to the path leading to the cross. Let us worship our Lord Jesus for his unending love, for his heartfelt compassion, and for his wondrous salvation. Amen.
Thank you.
I'll lead you in prayer. In our prayer, we will remember two members of our congregation specifically. Our sister Anna Deek has been hospitalized a few days ago due to problems with her kidneys. She's still in hospital recovering and receiving treatment, and we pray that the sister may come home later on this week. In addition to that, our brother Henry Spannerman has been admitted to hospital a few days ago due to complications with his heart. All things are going well, and the condition has been stabilized, and the doctors have said he probably will be able to come home today. And we'll pray for these two members in our prayer. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for having shown mercy to those who ought to receive the exact opposite. Father, you have been altogether good to us. Lord Jesus, we also praise you for your kindness in coming, having taken on our human flesh. We thank you for becoming one of us and setting out on the road of suffering, the road that would end up at the cross. We thank you for your love, for your compassion, for your salvation. Salvation from the depths of hell to give us victory over the grave. For that we rejoice, O Emmanuel. Lord God, we thank you that we could again receive the service of your word as we remember the birth of our Savior and the significant events surrounding his birth as they were recorded in your word. Please continue to bless us in the remainder of the week to follow. Most of us have time off from work to spend time with our family and friends during this holiday season. Keep us safe in your loving embrace, in our activities, and perhaps in our travels. So often we take things for granted when we travel on the roads. We could be reminded of this so vividly when we heard of the accident that the Zandmans had to experience. Once again, we thank you for your care over them, that no serious injuries became them. Heavenly Father, we bring to you our sister Anna Deek. A sister has experienced problems with her kidneys. We ask that she may recover quickly and be able to return home. Bless the care that she is receiving in hospital. Surround her and her husband in your loving arms. Our brother Henry Spannerman, also in hospital with heart problems. And we thank you that his health has improved. And we pray that he may also return home to his wife. Lord, surround them too and keep them safe in this time of need. There are others, Lord, who are also experiencing hardships in life. Strengthen the weak, comfort those who are grieving, encourage the downhearted, relieve those suffering from anxiety or even depression. May they experience your nearness. May they turn to you and feel strengthened by your presence. Bless us with your Holy Spirit, that we may come to know where our comfort lies, in knowing that in body and soul we belong to you, that our sins are paid for by the ultimate sacrifice of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowing that you are in control of all things, and that all things must work together for our salvation, which will result in eternal life, promised to all those who believe in you, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray all this in Christ's name, he who is true God and true man. Amen. The offerings, the collection this morning, this afternoon, is for the South African needy churches. The collection will be at the door, or for those who are live streaming, can be done electronically as well. We'll finish off now by singing from Psalm 130, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Thank you. Lift up your hearts unto God, receive the blessing of the Lord, and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.